Welcome to the All-Star Missions Podcast. My name is Peggy Nunley, and I'm the president of All-Star Missions. And I am so excited that you are here today. All-Star is a discipleship ministry, and we specialize in everything discipleship and everything missions. We love doing Jesus ministry in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And my prayer today is that you are blessed by today's discussion. Welcome back to part two of disciple-making movements in Tulsa and around the world. We're going to continue discussing with Brian King, pastor mobilization at Cedar Ridge Christian Church and mission mobilizer for E3 Partners, as well as Dane Lukes, missionary for Believers Church and 24/7 prayer movement. It has been such a good discussion so far, and I hope you enjoy as we continue talking about the movements that are happening right here in Tulsa and around the world. Let's look at the local church, all right? So, I mean, let's just kind of bring this home for a minute at our own city. You know, you have Cedar Ridge, got Believers. You guys are a part of those local churches. How do we see, and not necessarily specifically your churches, but I know that you are teaching and training in a lot of places. How do you see this being walked out in the local church? And then I'm going to ask that question, and where do we see maybe a lacking of this in the local church?
Yeah, I mean, so I'll just speak from a perspective of Cedar Ridge. It's just been really fun to watch people respond as we have cast vision for this. Hey, God wants you to be involved in this way. And so we talk about cast vision, you train people, and then you give them permission. And as we've done that, it's just been really fun to watch people respond. You know, one of the fun stories is it's just a simple story, but it tells you about a shift in culture that's, I believe, is happening. A lady, she's in her 60s. She came up to me about 6 months ago, and she just says, "I have a new neighbor that I'm praying for." And that's owning. It's like what you were talking about, owning your sphere of influence. Like, that's a lady who knows what she's called to do. And it looks really different than lots of people. You know, we've seen people, take those steps and really get after it, go out and share the good news of Jesus with others. People come to faith. And we've seen these, disciple-making groups start within our church. You know, and so right now, in fact, we just started a brand new one on Sunday mornings where they're actually using, we're talking about models, you know, methods earlier. They're using this simple method we call 3/3. Mm-hmm. And they're actually going through a marriage study, these young married couples. So they're learning from the Bible about, you know, how do we have good marriages? But the way that we're going about it, the way that group is going about it, they're actually, like I said earlier, they're hearing the word of the Lord and they're saying, what's God want me to do? And how am I going to put that into practice? And then they come back the next week and they say, how did that go? And it really creates an engine where you can really begin to grow if you'll commit to it. Just like you were talking about, in the residency where we were learning and trying to hear from the word of the Lord. And so that's just a little bit of what he's doing. And then just seeing, you know, there's a church up in Southwest Missouri that we had an opportunity to train a few years ago. And they have about 5 or 6 disciple-making groups that have, and some of those have multiplied. And, you know, just young families and older families, they're learning how to follow Jesus and learn how to share him, and they're doing that. And so, God's using these things. And it's not just here in our region. I mean, really, there's all kinds of stories all over where churches are implementing these tools in small groups. They're actually starting micro churches. People that are using them, like I said, on Sunday mornings as well. God's using this stuff to really change people and help them, you know, be disciples of Jesus.
And so I'm just going to ask you this real quick: is how does that look different than like a disciple making group,
right?
Versus just we had talked about, just doing church,
right?
The way you see it in,
yeah,
you know, just your.
Sunday service.
There's this model that people are accustomed to, used to.
Right.
It's kind of the expectation.
That's right.
In the local church that it looks this way. It's on a time limit.
Right.
You know, people want to get to lunch. Right. You have all
beat
this.
Beat the Methodist to lunch.
Right. You know, whatever it is, it's just like there's this idea and expectation. And let's say we've got a pastor listening right now.
Yeah.
And he's looking around his neighborhood And he's saying, man, I know they're far from God.
That's right.
I know that, you know, that nobody's reaching them.
That's right.
And I have a church full of people, but this expectation feels like maybe a wall.
Right.
To getting them from what you're talking about, this disciple-making
right.
idea. You know, and it may be, I think that we've seen this kind of movement across America of just starting kind of many little churches in homes, not really home church, but like small groups, right?
Sure, right.
Like different types of...
Disciple-making groups, yeah.
But they're actually not making disciples.
Oh, right, right.
Right, exactly, like, so right. they're just kind of taking what's happening on Sunday and they're just repeating it in the in their houses with a smaller group. How do you change that, Todd?
Right. Yeah, so I think that's the foundation. I mean, obviously what you spoke of, you answered correctly earlier about our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world abiding deeply and being desperate for God. So that's number one. But then beyond that, what you're talking about is key. And one of the things that we look at Acts chapter 2, and we say the first church, what were they doing? What were the things that they were doing together? And there are some key things that they were doing together, and I think we do some of those things really well. Like you walk into some of our churches, we have great worship, we have great Bible teaching, we care for each other, but there are some other things that they did, and there's some other things in our format of when we meet together as a disciple making group that we think are crucial, and we've seen from like places like China when they've gone in and studied, and Chinese leaders who've said these are the crucial things. Things like when I hear from the Word of the Lord, when I hear a Bible story. And it could be a sermon. We do it like a storying format where we tell the story and everybody gets a chance to listen to it. We all get a chance to retell it. We ask some questions, you know, what do we learn about God? What are we about people? So we're having a time of exegeting really the past. So as a pastor, we exegete the passage in our studies, but here we're exegeting it together as a community. So it's really fun to do. I mean, you were talking about some of the students right. this summer who've been doing that together. And it's really amazing to see how people who don't know a lot about the Bible, they can actually exegete. And of course, they're going to come up with crazy stuff, but that's why we have people there to guide them, right?
Right.
But beyond that, we hear the word. That's hearing the word of the Lord. But then we ask the question, what's God want me to do? What's he asking? How's he asking me to put this into practice or to know, to be, or do? We could expand that. What's he asking to put this into practice? And then beyond that, we can also ask a question of who's he asking me to share this with? Or who's he asking me to share the gospel with? So then we come back the next week and we'll ask the question of everyone. We get, you know, sometimes we might pair up and just say, hey, how did that go? Whatever God asked you to do, how did that? And it's pretty cool because what will happen is, and you've experienced this as well, like, oh, I forgot that I said I was going to do that.
Right.
But it creates this pattern where you're encouraged, like, oh man, I said I was going to do that. And God spoke to me, right? And I'm going to be held accountable to that when I get back together. And it creates this energy to want to obey God together. And then beyond that, like you're hearing stories of like, man, did you hear what Becky did? Did you hear what Mamie did? Like, I want part of that action because they went out and they shared the gospel this week. I want to do the same type of thing,
right.
You know? And so then there's that. And then there's also the aspect of worship and vision casting, things like that. And then one other aspect that we do is where we practice. So we might practice the story of like where maybe you told the story that week, you know, a simple story from the life of Jesus. And then we would all practice it so we could get ready. If God gives us an opportunity, we could do that. So there's some of those things that, like I said, we do well in the church. And we do well in a Sunday school class or in a small group. So we don't want to poo-poo that, okay? We don't want to say that's bad, okay? But what are some things that we can do to augment that experience? And I think even in the Sunday morning, there's some of the things that we could potentially do. You know, casting vision. What is God asking you to do right now? Write it down. Share it with your neighbor. You know, those types of things to really kind of push us forward. But in that disciple making group that we talk about, and it can happen anywhere. It can happen under trees. It can happen in apartment complexes. It can happen on Sunday mornings in Sunday school classrooms, right? But just examining again, what are the things that we're doing and we're pointing people to, like Dane's saying, not just a information, you know, where we're imparting information to rows, and we can do that. That probably does need to be done. But being intentional about following you have a liturgy on Sunday morning that we followed. You have a Southern Baptist liturgy that you followed. I have a Christian church liturgy that I grew up with. So we have a liturgy that helps us move towards making disciples and being a disciple and making disciple that we try to use. So we could we could just move to doing it away from the church building and doing the same thing. And honestly, I'm not really comfortable with that always, because I think that sometimes what I've found is that there are people that are just really bitter at the institutional church. And I'm not sure that just going and doing the same thing, I don't really see the difference. Right. And I think we much more love the bride of Jesus when we say, you know what, we're all trying to figure this out together. And if we make tweaks, if I make tweaks, if the church makes tweaks, if this house church makes tweaks, maybe we can get closer to what was in the Bible. So,
right. That's good. You know, and, I think a lot about how much Jesus loves the local church.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and I know sometimes, kind of in the mission community, I think sometimes the local church is devalued and not always in the right way. I think because there's frustrations, mm-hmm. right? You know, you see things that aren't happening that you feel like should be happening. But I always come back to Jesus put the local church in place, mm-hmm. right? I mean, if we're going to see Jesus come back, we got to fall in love with the local church.
That's right.
And we have to really look at the local church and say, man, how do we make it the local church more effective? How do we make his bride the most beautiful bride that she can be?
That's right.
And then how do we move them toward a place of action? Mm-hmm. And one thing that I loved in our residency, and the residency was a disciple making group that met every week for 9 months. I mean, it was pretty long deal, right?
Yeah.
And we got to know each other. And what I loved about it, though, is that it was the first time in my life that I had been in any type of small group setting where I was asked, did you engage the harvest this week? Mm-hmm. Did you share, how many times did you share the gospel? Did you share the gospel? You know, that accountability, I mean, there was vulnerability. You know, I mean, like you're being actually held accountable to this commission, right, that as a believer has been put on us, mm-hmm. and that Jesus himself has asked us to do. These are the words it's kind of, I think, about parenting, right? Mm-hmm. When I ask my kids, listen, guys, I want you to clean your room. And later on, I'm going to go back, and what am I going to do?
Did you clean your room?
Did you clean your room? And then what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the room, and, well, did you clean it the right way? You know, did you pick everything up, you know? And there's accountability in when you command something. So as a parent, we kind of have these commands with our kids. We don't think of it that way. But in reality, that's what we're doing. We have this expectation. We've asked them to do something. And I think somewhere people have gotten very fearful of kind of taking those words of Jesus and saying, well, have you done it? Yeah. And I think people shy away from that because they feel like it's too maybe confrontational. And I never felt confronted in the residency. It was always loving accountability.
Yeah.
It was iron sharpening iron. I was just so encouraged that somebody was asking me about, was I paying attention to my sphere of influence? Was I really looking around asking the Holy Spirit, who was I supposed to share the gospel with? You know, and I think that should be a natural way for a believer to think. But it's become very unnatural.
Yeah.
And so, Dane, you were about to say something. What were you going to kind of add to all that?
Yeah, I was just thinking about the church and how we can move from just depositing information to actually making disciples. I love the paradigm of Ephesians 4 that God gives us here. It says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. All of these people, including pastors and teachers, not merely just to feed the sheep or deposit information, but it says to equip his people for works of service. Mm-hmm. And so I think if we can start changing our mindset from, I just need to give people information and feed them. Now, Jesus does tell Peter, feed my sheep. So that's a part of the pastoral role and the teaching role. We can offer information and the food of the word to feed people. But maybe even more primarily, our role as leaders are to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And if we can change our mind from just feeding to more equipping, then I think we're going to see more of the obedience, more of the discipleship. It's a different frame of reference from, I need to prepare this awesome sermon every week, and the pressure's on me to give a 30-minute message in this 1 hour a week, and if nothing happens here, they're not going to be fed. But if we can equip them to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to become self-feeders in some ways, and to do the works of ministry, the good works that God's prepared in advance for them to do, says Ephesians 2. There's a different set of thinking and practice that we're going to move toward discipleship with than if we're just looking from a feeding methodology.
That's good. So what about this? Can you all share a few stories? And I know we're kind of going a little long here, but just maybe a couple stories of just powerful disciple-making movements that you have been a part of and that you've seen. And then I want to share just, I'll kind of tail end it with a little bit of what we experienced this summer with All Star, of just connecting with local churches that had a heart to reach their communities that were far from God.
My favorite one is from a brother in India. His name's Kumar, and he got saved in a dramatic way. He was a Hindu priest and was responsible for building temples and stewarding the spiritual atmosphere of his community. So he took it very seriously. And at one point he thought, I need to make sure this is right if I'm going to be teaching and leading people into here. So he began praying and asking all these different idols. He would put each an idol in front of his place of worship and pray to that idol and pray and fast. And then he would often he'd go to sleep and have a dream. And he would ask every one of these idols, are you the most high God? And every one of them would say, no, there's someone higher. He went through all the main idols that he had in Hinduism. Not everyone kept saying, there's someone higher. He was passing by this market, saw this picture of a Western painted Jesus that he had never seen, and said, who is this? I've never seen this before. The guy said, this is a Western God that saved you from your sins. And so he put that in his room, was meditating on Jesus, praying to him, and fell asleep, had this dream, and Jesus came to him in this dream, and he said, are you the Most High God? He said, yes, I am.
Wow.
And it's a cool dream, but Jesus ends up leading him to himself in the dream, gives his life to Jesus, is kicked out of his family, is kicked out of his place in society, and is struggling to try to follow Jesus. And he's brought in by a church at some point and discipled a little bit, but he just has such a hunger for Jesus. And all he started doing is, you know, someone taught him how to share the gospel using the Romans Road. So he's sharing the gospel, and he ended up getting a job teaching, and he would teach for his throughout the school year, and then save up money so he could have these 2 or 3 months off and then go into the villages and try to preach the gospel, make disciples, and start a church. And he would always just build a church structure building and then try to pay some people to pastor it. And so he was doing this. He had made a commitment. God, I want to see 100 churches in 10 years, I think was his goal. And after about 5 years, he had seen maybe, I think he had seen 10 to 15 churches, which is pretty amazing. But he's like, I'm nowhere near this. And he started praying, God, either release me from this commitment or show me what to do. There were some people that came over, and they started training this type of stuff. We have a training we call the Four Fields, where we walk people through Jesus's life and how he did ministry, and then how that rolls out in Acts, and some simple tools to engage each of the fields, which is just going to your neighborhoods, sharing the gospel, discipling those who come to faith, gathering them into simple churches, and then doing some leadership development. He went into the last training, got the overview, and was like, I've been sharing the gospel, but I haven't been making disciples. And he started moving more toward disciple making and equipping those that were coming to faith, equipping those for the works of ministry. And as he started equipping them, they would start to do the work. And within just a month, he ended up getting to 100 churches. And within 12 years, he passed the million mark of
wow,
planting a million churches in 12 years' time. And that's not even, he only counts to 4 generations, a church that multiplies a church that only to 4 generations. So there's probably way more than that, but it just blew up. And I got to go over there and be with his leaders and train some of them how to train others. Again, not just feeding, but trying to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And man, these guys were just full of so much passion, so much character, so much humility, so much zeal, and they would just go for it. So I've been super thankful to get to be a part of that movement a little bit and get to, really Kumar's story drives me to try to do that here.
Right. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Brian, how can you top that one?
I cannot top that story.
Yeah, I wanted to go first.
Those are the stories that inspire us, right? That's what you were talking about earlier, that desperation that a guy like Kumar has. And yeah, I've had the joy of meeting Kumar and just spend a little time with him. And a really funny story that he told, I was at a training and somebody asked him the question, what's the difference between making disciples in Asia and making disciples here in America? And he told this long story about how it was cold and he went in the garage and all this stuff. And essentially what he said was, in Asia, they're outside. People are outside. In America, they're inside their house, so you got to go knock on their door. That's the only difference. What he's saying is the principles from the Bible and from the life of Jesus are the same. And right. God is at work. And he is at work. And so we've just had the privilege, and it's like for a pastor that's listening, I just want to tell this story, this amazing story, just such an encouraging story. And you've had an opportunity to meet Becky and get to know Becky.
Yeah.
About 2 years ago, I believe, I had the opportunity to preach at our church, and I really only have one sermon, okay? It's what we're talking about today, right? And for some reason, when it's my turn, it just kind of, it lines up. And so I get to cast vision for this, what God wants to do. And that, I don't even remember what passage it was on, but I know that it was heavy on God wants to use you. You know, he wants to use you in your sphere of influence. And so Becky came forward during the invitation time in tears. And she just says, I want to be a missionary in my sphere of influence. I want to make disciples. And the amazing thing about Becky and her husband is that they serve in our kids ministry. They're faithful members of the church. And, but with confidence, I could say, if you'll let us, we will train you. And so the next week we got together after a church service and we just did a simple training like Dane was talking about with Becky and her husband and their kids, train them to engage, you know, to pray for their oikos, their friends and family, to share the gospel with them. And then how do you make it, you actually make a disciple? And this was right before COVID hit, so it may have been a year ago, or I guess it would be 2 years ago. That's right. I get my time frame. But she got plugged into a weekly group where we were training people to make disciples. And so that's really the important. We do these trainings, but it's really the week after week, I think what you've experienced, the importance of that.
Right.
And that's what she began to experience. And she just, she just leaned in. She rose to the top of that total group. And that's usually what happens. There's somebody or a couple people that really show that they want to do this work. And that's where we know we want to pour more time into this and, you know, help this person continue to grow. And so through that, as she began to learn to make disciples week after week and be a disciple, she got busy in her sphere of influence. And she ended up starting a group of women and, teaching these women how to follow Jesus. And over the last couple of years, about four or five of them have come to know Jesus. Four of them have been baptized, and even a couple of them have started other groups. And so it's just a really cool, a vision cast of what God wants to do. And I agree with Dane, these are first fruits. You know, we got to continue on and be faithful. But so encouraging to watch a lady like Becky who loves Jesus, and to watch her with tears in her eyes tell some of the stories of these people and their lives that have been transformed. And then just one other story I want to tell. This is a story that's happening right now. Dane talks about the power of the gospel and the harvest being so ripe. Dane has been participating in this, and some friends from his church and friends from our church and some friends from some other churches just showing up, and we're going out in this area of North Tulsa. We've been going out there just praying for people and connecting with them. And as God opens doors, share the gospel with them. And we've seen some people say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, trying to follow up with them, teaching them about Jesus. A couple weeks ago, my friend Sue, who's also a lady from our church who got trained and went through one of these residencies, and she's just all over the city just sharing the gospel with people and making disciples as she can. We're driving through the neighborhood, and honestly, it was at the end of her time, not a very fruitful evening. I mean, define fruitfulness. And we just looked over this lady on her porch out of my car and said, hey, can we pray for you? And she said, yes. She comes down from her steps and she grabs her hands and gives us something to pray about. I don't remember what it was. I'm sure Sue does. She's a lot more spiritual than I am, but I don't totally remember. And we prayed for her. And then her husband comes around. Her husband has a gun strapped on his side. And she says, hey, you know, I think she had told us that they were believers. So that made me a little less scared, right? But they just stopped to pray for us. And then he says, come into the backyard. Okay, I'm in North Tulsa. And then a guy with a gun strapped on his, side says, come in my backyard. He takes us back. And I kid you not, in his backyard is a baptistry that he built. It's not a hot tub. It's not a little pool. It is a baptistry that he built. I look at the guy and I said, who has a baptistry in their backyard? And he says, did not Jesus tell us to baptize? Did he not tell us to go make disciples? Did he not tell us to teach them everything that he commanded us? I said, you're right. I've been looking for you, buddy, you know. But here's the thing about this guy's name's Juan. His wife is named Linda. They're not a part of a church anywhere. They got burnt by church. And I don't know the whole story, but they love Jesus. And so we've been going back with them. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we had opportunities to sit down with them and cast vision about them making disciples and actually having tools to do that. You know, and even potentially helping them start a group in their home, right? Where they could reach the community that we've been trying to reach. He's given us a key. He says, anytime you want to come baptize someone in my baptistry, you can come back. So we're hoping on Thursday night to have one or two baptisms of people we've been working with. And so, Dane and some others have been working with. And so, it's pretty cool. The harvest is plentiful and it's messy. And you know that, right. You know, right. The guy, he needs encouragement. He needs teaching. He needs training, but so do I, you know, so do we all, we need sharpening, mm-hmm. you know? And so but we get out there and God's there and he's working. And so it's just really encouraging as we step forward and we cast vision, we train, we share the gospel, we pray, God's right there and he's waiting for us just to join him in the harvest.
That's good. You know, I love to hear these stories because, like you said, when you hear the vision, if God can do it there, he can do it here.
That's right.
You know, and he is doing it here. Mm-hmm. And I know that for me here at All Star is I really started looking around and, you know, my heart is for this generation. It's for students. It's to see them be discipled. Like, I mean, I feel very privileged. You know, I was discipled. I was mentored. When I talk, I speak at a lot of different women's type of conferences and retreats, things like that. And I'll ask women just, you know, raise your hand if you were discipled. I might get two hands and 300 women. Mm-hmm. You know, raise your hand if you were mentored. You know, maybe just a couple more hands. And then I ask them all to raise their hand and say, you know, it's my personal responsibility to disciple the next generation. Mm-hmm. You know, because, you know, this is a model in Scripture, you know. And but really when I do that, I'm thinking about these, for the women in particular, these young girls that are going with us, you know, for the young men that are going with us, you know, that not only is it as an organization, is it our heart to disciple them, but it's really for them to go back into their local churches and to have older men, older women that will continue that discipleship process with them. And, you know, we've looked for ways around it. You know, this year is our first year to launch what we're calling All Groups. And this is something that we're doing. And in light of this last year, you know, most young people are, I mean, we know they're on computers. We know they're online. You know, I mean, they're on social media. They're on all these platforms. But Zoom got really big. And we're wanting to leverage that with these students that go with us because they're not just from one place or one church. They're from all over. Is really trying to be able to continue this disciple-making model with them and keep them engaged in the Scriptures, keep them engaged in the harvest, keep them looking around, asking the question, who am I supposed to be sharing the gospel with today? But I'm also looking at their parents, and I'm looking at the churches they're coming from and saying, man, how do we equip? How do we disciple? And I know, you know, Brian, you partnered with us and helping us and others to do some, we call them all trainings of where we, you know, we're taking them through the four fields and 411 and really teaching them the principles and the models that we've been talking about here. And we're going to continue to do that as a ministry. And I've looked at it and said, okay, you know, I started talking to women that I knew and thought, man, I want to help them learn how to mentor, yeah. Right? And so I had these women's leading different women's ministry in their churches. I called them up and said, hey, let's do 3 weeks of mentorship. And I've got my mentor and we're going to teach mentorship. And we get in there on that class. And what I discovered was they had never been discipled. Mm-hmm. And I began to learn the difference between mentorship and discipleship. You know, discipleship is teaching and training. Mentorship is this life on life. It's kind of this next level. A mentor is someone that is holding you accountable to the truth you've already been trained in and that you're already practicing. Discipleship is learning those practices. Mm-hmm. It's really being able to hear the knowledge, right? To really get teachings in you, but that you're fleshing them out. You know that you're developing the skills with it. And so we moved from mentorship. I said, we're not going to do that. We're just going to do discipleship. So we did discipleship with these women. You know, I was setting in church probably a couple months ago. It was before the summer hit. And one of the ladies, and I love this, her name's Elaine, and she's a pig farmer, right? She's a lady that came through our discipleship and just caught the vision to want to make disciples. And she just started praying for her oikos. She started praying for that her sphere of influence around her. And so she started with her family. I mean, that's who she's going to pray for. And I'm sitting in church, and I look up, and it was a baptism Sunday. And so they were doing baptisms there, and then they had them on the screen also, people that were, I mean, they were taking the baptistry all over the place for people to baptize. And I see Elaine on the screen, and she's baptizing her niece.
So awesome.
And I'm just like, what is Elaine doing up there? And then after church, I call her, and I was like, Elaine, what's going on? She says, well, I baptized her, and then I baptized this other one, and I've got another one that, you know, and I just saw, man, this is it.
That's right.
Right? And now, when I think about Elaine being this pig farmer, she's not the person they're probably looking at for church leadership, mm-hmm. right? She just absolutely loves Jesus.
That's right.
She took the words of Jesus, and she says, well, those apply to me.
That's right.
And then she looked at her family and said, this is my sphere of influence right here.
That's right.
And then she began going after him with the gospel. Amen. And then she took the personal responsibility to say, it's not the church's job to introduce them to my Savior.
That's right.
It's my job.
Praise the Lord.
And not only is it my job to introduce them, it's my job to baptize them, according to Matthew 28, and it's my job to disciple them.
That's right.
And that's what she's been doing. And I love that because I saw that, I mean, just out of just gathering these women together, you know, that said, hey, we want to mentor others, and we want to be mentored. And really, it was first a discipleship issue. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what I'm seeing with students. There's a discipleship issue.
Yeah.
That if we can disciple them, and then we can take this and we can teach and train others how to disciple, it does multiply.
That's right.
You know, this isn't something that, you know, it's I love the difference between addition and multiplication, right? 1 + 1 = 2, right? But
2 × 2, there we go.
2 × 2, right? You know, it's the multiplication is what I love about disciple making. And I think that's how we're going to see Jesus come back.
Yeah. That's right.
If we want to speed up the return of Jesus,
that's right.
It's going to be through disciples making disciples.
I agree. And I think also, just to add, I think that all the social ills that we see, they would be maybe not completely remedied, but we could accelerate the remedy of those by making disciples, by doing exactly what Elaine is doing, right? And equipping, like Dane said, equipping the church to go do this work. And you know what? I believe that our churches will grow too. Mm. You know, if we're making disciples and doing this and equipping our people to do that. Now, it's going to spawn off new things as well, but then that's just what we see happen. I mean, wholeness happening in the Bible. And historically, we see that as disciples are made, as churches are planted, the societal ills, they remedy.
That's good. You know, I want to share one more thing is that, you know, as this summer, as we did this with students and we partnered with different churches here in the Tulsa area that really wanted to reach their neighborhoods. My son was a part of all of this. And as we talked about going back to school this year, and he's doing virtual so that he can intern for All-Star, which I'm excited about. He did this last year, and I just saw him grow in incredible ways. And he wants to do it again this year, but he's thinking about his freshman year in high school. And we're sitting in the car, and we're talking about all groups. We're talking about, you know, the way that we're doing discipleship at All-Star. And he says, Mom, he says, when I go in as a freshman, he says, I really want to pray, and I want to be prepared to start a Bible study. I want to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And what I loved about, I mean, this is my own kid, right? Yeah. And you guys know, like being in ministry, you know, you're around it all the time, right? And as a parent, you're always praying, God, let them get your heart.
Right.
Not all the ministry stuff, but that they would really capture your heart. Would you draw them in and that they would have a desire for you, right? Not for works, not for performance,
right.
You know, not for, you know, fulfilling expectations, but just a desire for Jesus. And what I loved is that my son was owning this. Mm-hmm. And if my son is owning it, other students are owning this.
That's right.
And they're looking at their schools and they're looking at their sphere of influence and they're saying, I mean, he's 13, right? I mean, he's not been to Bible school, right? I mean, he's still a 13-year-old, right? You know, he still has all these other places that he's got to grow up in. But I love that he had the confidence to know he could walk into his school and he could lead people to Jesus. And not only could he lead them, he could be the one that would disciple them to grow in their faith. And I think to leave a legacy even in his own school.
That's right.
And I just love how God's doing that.
Praise the Lord.
And so I just want to ask you guys, just kind of here in closing, is so maybe we've got people listening. We may have pastors, right? But we may have people that aren't pastors. They're just, maybe they're a student. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's a dad. You know, maybe it's just a lay person in the church. Maybe it's a young single. Maybe it's an older person. And they're listening to this and they're saying, man, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, but I'm really fearful of sharing the gospel. I'm fearful of sharing my faith. There's people that I know in my own family, in my own neighborhood that need to know Jesus. But man, I'm scared. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know, how do I get equipped? How do I get the tools to be able to confidently go and to share the gospel and to make disciples?
Yeah, I'd say the best way is to find somebody that's doing it. If you know somebody that's doing it, ask them to teach you. I really love that apprenticeship thing, especially if you're scared. It's really helpful to have someone show you. My testimony is I was scared of everything. And I had somebody in college, you know, I was trying to share the gospel when I was in high school, and it was just fearful, and I like visibly shaking, cracking voice, cotton mouth, just crazy, like embarrassing, probably not that helpful for people. And I just had a conviction that this is what I need to do. This is part of following Jesus and obeying him. And I want to see these people come to know Jesus and have their souls saved. But there's a guy then that started discipling me in college, and he just started taking me with him. He said, you don't have to even say anything. Just be with me. And we were going door to door around my dormitory, and he would knock on the doors. He'd start the conversation. He'd share the gospel. He'd pray for them. And he was just letting me follow him. And slowly by slowly, he'd be like, okay, now you knock on the door and start the conversation, but I'll still transition the gospel. Okay, now you share the gospel. And I remember the first time that he had me do the whole thing, and I shared the gospel, and the guy's like, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. I was like, what? I was like, really? He's like, yeah, I do. I believe this is true. And the first time I got to see somebody pray to receive Jesus, and when he lifted his head back up, his whole countenance was changed. His eyes were just glowing. He was a new creation. And I thought, this is, no matter how scary this is, I'm going to do this the rest of my life, because this is meaningful. This is powerful. This is eternal. This is some of the most significant things we can do. So long story short, I just say find someone to show you and go with them. If you don't have that, though, you can even go to noplaceleft.net, and there's a whole toolbox. And if you're a real self-starter and you've got some courage, get some friends with you, go through the tools, and then just start doing it and see what God does.
Yeah, that's good, Dane. I'm thinking about this question. What is on the other side of your obedience? What could be on the other side of your obedience? And there's a story, some of my friends, Mike and Kathy, which I think you've met them, met Kathy for sure. Amazing couple. They're on mission wherever they go. And they were at El Chico in Broken Arrow. It's closed down now, but they were down there and they were having lunch a couple of years ago. And they offered to pray for their waitress. They didn't know at the time. Her name's Sarah. She just began to break down in tears. They didn't know that she had just been in the bathroom. She had been having lots of problems in her life and lots of problems back in the kitchen. Won't go into those details, but she was in the kitchen or in the bathroom, and she was crying, and she just cried out to God, God, would you help me? She goes out to the table, and Kathy offers to pray for her.
That's good.
And so she prayed for her, and then she says, I would love to meet up with you another time. Would you be interested in doing that? So they did. They met up. Kathy began to walk alongside her, teach her, encourage her, pray for her, disciple her, take her through the commands of Christ, one of the tools we use. And in time, Kathy was able to baptize her. And Sarah, I saw her start a little house church or little house group out in Sepulpa a couple years ago. actually got to go to India with her a few years ago. She's a delightful young lady. And she would say that. She would say, if you ever think twice about opening your mouth, please open your mouth, because I was just waiting. So, you know, that kind of motivates us just to do the right thing, right? What's on the other side of our obedience? And then the other thing is, I would say reach out to Peggy Nunley and the All-Star crew. They can equip you and help you. And there's lots of people here in Tulsa. You can reach out here to Peggy and this crew, and they'll get you connected with folks. And you can reach out to Cedar Ridge or to Believers. We'd love to help anybody, serve them, train, do trainings, walk alongside you, help you. We even have opportunities where we have crews that are going out every week to go share the gospel. You come alongside, do kind of the same thing that Dana was talking about of just come out and pray, drive around and pray. And we'd love to walk alongside people and help them. Yeah, for sure.
That's good. And one thing I love about No Place Left, now before I go into a country, I look at who's in that country that's doing it.
Yeah.
And that is out there with this vision, a part of the movement of making disciples. And now I'm looking and saying, okay, I want to connect with them in that country, because I know that their heart is beating the same direction that mine's beating.
That's right.
And again, it's not an organization. Mm-mm. It's just a bunch of people that have caught on to the model of Jesus in Scripture and said, you know what? I want to go back to the model.
That's right.
And I want to see this reproduce in places. And what I love about it, right, is it's not Western. That's right. It's not Eastern. It's Jesus's model works wherever you go.
That's right.
So even if you're listening to this and you're on the other side of the world and you're like, man, I don't see that happening in my country, or you're a missionary and you're listening to this saying, I want to be trained in this. Listen, we can connect you with resources probably in the very nation you're in.
That's right.
Of someone that you could go alongside that could help you grow in this area of disciple making. And again, it's all of us becoming a learner all over again.
That's right.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter how much education we've had or how much biblical training we've had. I don't know how many ladies that I have discipled or mentored, and they always ask me, well, how do you study your Bible? You know, and I mean, I love to get into the Greek and the Hebrew, and I just dig deep. But what I discovered with a lot of these young girls is that they can't do that. That's not their heart passion. It's a part of my gifting of just wanting to teach. And, you know, so I dig deep like that, but that's not real reproducible.
Right.
Not to say that nobody can't do that. I mean,
with
the internet, you can do anything anymore. but I think it's better for me to teach and train them to just open up the Scriptures and ask the right questions.
That's right.
Right, to be able to take a passage and really pull out the significance of that, and then learn how to retell the Scriptures.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, to be able to let them just walk alongside me as I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. You know, that we have to look and say, okay, maybe this is how we were taught or we were trained, but what is reproducible? Mm-hmm. What can we help people with that's going to help them maintain this no matter what their level of education is? And that's why this is incredible, because places that you go around the world where they don't read and they don't write, and, you know, they don't have all the tools and access to things that we have access here in the West. It's reproducible over there.
That's right.
Then you come over here and they have access to it, but they don't know how to use it, or they're just never in it, right?
That's right.
You know, and we can teach and train them too.
Right.
So guys, I just want to say thank you so much for being here today, for talking about this. You know, Brian, can you just close us out in a short prayer?
Sure, I'd love to do that. Thank you for the opportunity to visit. It's a pleasure to partner with All-Star and all the churches and partners that you guys have, and we're just very thankful for All-Star. Yeah. Father, we are so grateful for what you're doing in this day, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayers as we've cried out to you, God, asking you for help. And thank you, as Peggy said, just taking us back to the Bible, taking us back to Jesus' ministry. We are so thankful, Lord, and we just want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your kingdom come in Tulsa, to the dark places, the nooks and crannies, Lord, here in our city, in our region, in Northeast Oklahoma. And we want to see your kingdom come to the ends of the earth, Lord. So raise up laborers, Lord, for your harvest fields. Lord, give us boldness, give us courage. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.